Probably in the margin of your Bible is a little definition of this word, Berakah. I'm not sure I pronounced the word right, and just in a few moments we'll probably refer to what's in the margin of your Bible. Simply, the word means blessing. And so this place was called the Valley of Blessing. For there they blessed the Lord, and therefore the name of the same place was called the Valley of Blessing unto this day. The context of this statement is to be found in the first four verses. We see the setting. The people of Israel are being led by a king called Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is one of the better kings in the history of Judah. You get a great description of him in the 17th chapter. If you want to read that sometime, it will tell you about his devotion, about his commitment, and how he sought to turn Judah to the Lord through teaching. Jehoshaphat was a very, very good man. Does not mean he didn't have failure or weaknesses. He did. But he was a spiritual leader as well as a king. Well, during the period of his reign, the Moabites and the Ammonites come up against him. The Moabites and the Ammonites are the descendants of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. And they come up against him, and word comes to him in the first four verses of this chapter, we find that they have advanced to a place called Engedi. That is, that they are within about 30 miles, maybe less, of the capital of Judah, of Jerusalem. Within 30 miles of these two peoples, the great armies, and they've gathered against Jehoshaphat and Judah. And what you see is that Jehoshaphat, in verse 3, is afraid. And he sets himself to seek the Lord. And the people of Judah gather themselves together to ask help of the Lord. They proclaim a fast throughout Judah. They have nowhere to look but the Lord. And they began to seek him. And beginning in verse 5 of this chapter, we have the prayer of Jehoshaphat as he cries out to God and says, "Art thou not the God in heaven that rulest over all the kingdoms of the heathens?" There in verse 6. "And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that there is none able to withstand thee?" And then in verse 7 he says, "Art not thou our God, who didst deliver and drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel? And you gave this land to Abraham thy friend forever." They come down to verse 12 and we see his prayer continuing. "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? We have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And all Judah stood before the Lord, and their little ones and their wives and their children. And God raised up a prophet. We see this in verse 14. "Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattathiah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And the prophet said, Hearken, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, nor be dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. He says, Tomorrow go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. You shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Notice verse 17. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow Go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head and with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord, your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. They turned on themselves. And when Judah came forward, or toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen in the earth, to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and the people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches and the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off of themselves, off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were there 3 days gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And that's when we come to our text. And on the fourth day, they assembled together in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go unto Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of those countries, when they had heard the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. And so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. They named this place the Valley of Baraka, or the Valley of Blessing. And what you realize is this was a tremendous place of blessing to the people of God. That they had come to this blessing out of seeking God, and they had faced great terror and great fears, but God had blessed them. You notice verse 12, in their difficulties they said, "We do not know what to do. We have no might against this company. We do not know what to do." Here was their situation, facing the enemies that had come against them, a great hour of trial and darkness in their life. And they cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, we have no power. There's nothing that we can do about the situation." They knew their powerlessness. And then they said, "We don't know what to do." I suspect you've been there in your life. If you haven't, you will be. There are just those times in life when you realize there's nothing you can do. You can't change the situation that you find yourself in. The situation's just there. You go through it. You have to go through it. It's there. There's some things you can get yourself out of. Some things you get yourself into and you can get yourself out of. But there are things in life that are going to come to all of us, just like here, and we didn't seek them, but they're there. And you say, "I can't do anything. I can't see what I can do. I don't know what to do. I'm powerless against it." And in this valley, the valley of blessing, you see, part of that great blessing was that they learned to pray. Their trouble brought them to seek God, and they prayed. You read this prayer. We've read most of it. You see, this is real praying. They called a fast. They began to cry out to the Lord. The king's leading the way. He's pleading his helplessness. He's pleading his lack of knowing what to do. But he's praying. He's praying and learning. If trials will teach us to pray, if the battles of life teach us to pray, it'll be a great blessing to all of our lives. And I know this is true. And if you're a spiritual person, you know this is true. One of the great difficulties in life is learning how to pray. I don't mean that you can pray like your mama taught you to pray. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Or you can pray like your mother taught you to pray at dinner time. You know, God is great and God is good. Bless this food. I can't ever say that prayer without thinking how my cousin prayed it in the presence of my grandmother. And so, but you know the prayer. You pray a little rhyme over. That's one thing. But in our spiritual lives, we all need to learn to pray. And it's probably our trouble that's going to teach us to pray. We're probably not going to learn to really pray until we have to pray. Until we come to a place of helplessness, as long as we can figure it out, we'll do so. And that's the American way. You see, you just grab hold and take action. And we're not preaching against taking action. But there's a world of difference between praying and saying prayers. And part of the great blessing of this period in their life was they learned to pray. Verse 17 taught them to stand still. You shall not need to fight in this battle, but sit yourself and stand still. And part of the great blessing of this valley, and we'll come back to this, is they learned to stand still. And it was a valley where they saw the might of the Lord. Look at verse 15. Middle part of it, thus said the Lord unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And then in verse 17, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. And that's what we see that they saw. They saw, verse 24 says, all these dead bodies fall into the earth and none escaped. They had learned to see the hand of God move. It was a blessing. They realized as they stood in that valley that day that the spoil that they were taking was not spoil that they had fought for, but they were just taking from the wonderful, mighty hand of God. They themselves, just the day or so before, they didn't know what to do. They had no power to do anything. All they could do is pray. And then stand still. And they saw the Lord mighty to save. And then you see those spoils in verse 25. Something just wonderful in this text. You see the blessings. Why they called this place the Valley of Blessing. It was certainly more than the spoils. They had learned something. They had learned their God was still able. Their God that he spoke of in verse 6. Art thou not God in heaven? Art thou not the one that rulest over all the kingdoms of the heavens or the heathens? And in thy hand is there not power and might that none is able to withstand thee? And art thou not our God? When they stood in that valley, they didn't have to go anymore on mere history. That's what most of us live on. And I'm not throwing off on you or talking to me too. It's a world of difference, though, to talk about history and to realize that you've seen God do something for you. It's good. They could always talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They could talk about the experience of Abraham with God and Jacob with God and Isaac with God. They could talk of Moses and they could talk of the 10 plagues and they could talk of the Red Sea parting. They could speak of the Jordan River opening and Joshua leading them into victory and going around the walls of Jericho 7 days and seeing those walls fall down and conquering. But all that was history that had been passed down. This day, as they stood in that valley, they knew that God was still God. And God, who had been in the past, was the God of the present, which is our great need today. The valley, they stood in a place of great blessing, not merely for the spoils that took 3 days to gather. What are the spoils to compare? How do you compare the spoils with knowing that God in heaven has answered prayer and God has moved? We learn some lessons from this valley of blessing. The first is verse 15. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Don't be broken. Don't be shattered. Don't let your problems break you down. Don't fall under your problems and quit. Don't be afraid. That's a hard lesson to learn. But that's what they were told. Do not be afraid. Why? The Lord says don't be afraid. The battle is not yours, but God's. That's in verse 15. Do not be afraid. In your hour of trouble. Verse 20. Believe in the Lord your God, and so you shall be established. Believe his prophets, so you shall prosper. Do not be afraid. Don't be broken. Don't fall under your problems. What's the answer to that? Believe the Lord and believe his prophets. What he means by that is believe the Lord and believe what he said. Believe his word. Believe the word that's been given to us. You and I live in uncertain days, but we're not as this world. These are uncertain economic times. There are uncertain times across the world as far as what is going to come. We don't know what's going to come. We see on the horizon great possibilities of things to happen concerning Israel, and the threats are going back and forth, and Iran's nuclear program, and Israel saying they're not going to have it, and people are wondering, is this coming down to the end of time? And what's our president going to do? Is he going to stand where the country's always stood? Is he going to stand with Israel, who are beloved for the Father's sake? In these uncertain days, people are watching as the Muslims are growing in population while we're diminishing comparatively as their growth is to ours. But you and I, we're not as that. It's not the same. You're a child of God. Does not your God rule in the heavens? Does not he rule over the heathens? So you have no might and no power, and you don't know what to do. But the instructions or lessons we learn is not to be afraid, to believe the Lord. Faith is not an emotion. I'm not a guy crying emotion because I believe in the feelings of the heart. But faith is living your life based upon what you believe is true. Every day believing what God's word says, my God shall supply your every need. God will never leave you nor forsake you. You may go through the fire and you may even die in this world's fire. But to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And Christ has said, there's nothing present nor anything to come that can separate us from his love. What promises we have, what prophecies we have, what his prophets have told us. And here is the lesson, the instruction is to not be afraid, but to believe. My God shall supply all you need. To live not as the heathen do, but as those of faith do, that there is a God in heaven, as Daniel tells us. Look at verse 12. You see, we learn a lesson about not only what's told us directly, but we learn a lesson by what we see here in his example. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know what we to do. But notice that next line. Underscore it. But our eyes are upon thee. That's what we learn, is to turn our eyes upon the Lord and keep them there. Keep looking to the Lord. Keep trusting him. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. For if you cast your eyes upon the things of this world, you will soon sink as Peter did. When he tried to walk on the water, he did fine looking at Jesus. But he began to go under when he took his eyes off Christ. And we learn that lesson. Did you notice verse 21 and verse 22? To me, two great verses in this whole passage. This is before the day when God delivers. This is the armies are still within 30 miles of Jerusalem. And the king stands up in verse 20 and he says, believe the Lord, believe his prophets, you'll be established, you'll prosper. Then notice verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord. For his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Did you notice that? This is before the victory has come. All that has changed, they have prayed, and the prophet has spoken, and the king believes it, and he encourages the people. But then he says, let's worship God. Let's praise God before the outcome is seen. Let's worship God anyway. That's the lesson we learn. How many of you is true? This is true. And I'm taking it from the context of my own life. The first thing I find that I have to do after a great trial of my life is repent. I'm on a mountain. I have faith to charge hell, you know, as they say with a squirt gun, go whale fishing in a canoe. You think, there's nothing can stop me. Have you ever felt like that? You're unstoppable. And then you realize you don't have strength to withstand a feather. Well, that's a bad feeling. And you go to complaining. And you're disquieted. And I do most of my complaining to my wife. I feel better about that because we're one. It ain't like you're complaining to everybody else. Well, I do like the kids in the house to know when I'm sick. I like everybody to know. Get some sympathy. But the truth of it is, I don't sing too well when it's raining. I don't sing very well when it's raining. I don't sing very well when the storm clouds are gathering. And that's, I see this lesson here when I'm talking about the lessons of this valley, not to be afraid and to believe his prophets and to turn our eyes upon him, but to worship God anyway, to praise him, to lift up my voice and sing by faith. God is still God. He's still worthy of praise. And I wonder if that isn't a great key to surviving the difficult days of life, is to worship him and to sing when you don't feel like it. Very important. I watch people, they'll drop out of church. Things get bad. First thing you know, they drop out of church. That's the one place they ought to be. Ought to be there to worship God. You're not going to worship God when things are bad. You're just going to worship him when they're good. I'm just going to serve God when things are going my way. I'm just going to serve God when we're all happy. No. This book tells us these folks appointed singers. That's the last thing I think you'd do. These 30 miles from Jerusalem are these armies of these three groups of people. And what are you doing? You're forming a choir. And you're appointing them to praise the beauty of his holiness. Praise him for his mercy. But the Bible says in verse 22, when they began to sing, the Lord ambushed those people. That's the lesson of this valley. That's the lesson of this battle. That's one of the great lessons. Just keep on. Do the next thing you know to do. Just keep doing what's right. Keep doing what you would be doing if you felt like doing it. That's it. You've learned that lesson about work, haven't you? How many of you just stay home because you don't feel like it? How many of you quit your job because you're just tired of it? Or you quit because they didn't treat you like maybe you thought they should treat you? We learn better. We go to work when we don't feel like it. We go to work regardless. And we better learn that lesson about the walking with the Lord. Walking with Him. It's as you worship Him and as you have your devotions with Him, you'll find strength to go forward. Let me tell you something. The most important part of your life, Christian life, is not what you gave this morning. The most important thing in your whole spiritual life is your devotional life. And I want to help you this. The Lord gets up real early. You say, He never goes to sleep. Well, He's up early then. There's a man within you. Just like this afternoon, you're going to feed that man that's outside. You're going to feed him well. There's a person within you. There's a spiritual being within you. And that person feeds on the presence of the Lord. He feeds on the Word of God. He doesn't survive too good with fast food. He doesn't do well with the McDonald's window. You say, I'm going to get 5-minute devotion, go. That man's starving. He's starving for some home-cooked food. It takes some time to put in there. Hold on to that. Learn to praise God. Learn to keep going on. Keep reading your Bible. You say, preacher, do you get something out of the Bible every time you read? No. But I find I get more and more. If I just read it and read it, it'll bless me. God gives me what I need. He'll give us all what we need. Well, there's three encouragements that come to us out of this valley, out of this battle. The first is that which is just simply found in verse 15. The battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. You need to understand this in your Christian life. You're living this life and you think you're out there by yourself and you think it's what you're doing, when all the time it's what the Lord's doing. All the time, it's His doings. He has promised you, listen to me, He has promised never to allow you to be tempted or tested above what you're able. 1 Corinthians 12:13. He will never allow you to be tested, tempted, above what you're able. He will always make a way of escape. The devil can't make you do it. Others can't make you do it. Your God is mighty. We are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. The second truth is in verse 17, the last line in that verse. The Lord is with you. I do not say that you will always feel the presence of the Lord, but you can always be assured of the presence of the Lord. He is not erratic. The Lord is not up and down. Even today, if you could go above the clouds, the sun is shining just as much as it was shining yesterday. And above the clouds that are facing you right now is still the sunshine of His love. But He's allowed the cloud to come. He's allowed the trouble to come. He has purpose in it. The third lesson is simply that which we find in verse 17 when He says, stand still. You will not need to fight in this battle, but set yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. What He's saying there is, wait. Just watch and see what God's going to do. Just wait on the Lord. That's all He's saying. When He says, stand still, He says, position yourself. I want you to just watch. And they were to position themselves in such a way that they could see when God worked. This was something God was going to do. This is equivalent to what He says in Psalm 37. Wait on the Lord. Faith calls for waiting. You will never walk with God when there are periods you're going to wait. You're going to wait to see whether you will wait. I remember old Doc Johnson at the college used to say the only difficulty he ever had in leading the college was those periods of time when he was waiting on the Lord and He said there were these Jehus in their chariots that didn't have time to wait, and they'd run him over. And he would be waiting for the Lord. Saul couldn't wait on the Lord. Remember that? King Saul was supposed to wait on the Lord, but he didn't wait, and Samuel didn't show up. And Saul said, well, I've got to make a sacrifice. And Samuel told him, you've sinned and you've done wrong. It's going to cost you the kingdom. You should have waited. There are going to be a lot of times in your life in the battles you're going to wonder, where is the Lord? Where is he? Doesn't he see me? Does he know what we're going through? And God's word is stand still. Just back up and watch. Wait. There's a real reason why God allows us to go through things. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them they're called according to his purpose. And the good in that verse is in the next verse. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And the great good that God wants to do in all of our lives is conform us to the image of Christ. And so everything works together. Literally, it means God is working in every situation, good or bad, to conform us to the image of Christ. You're a better person than you would have been had you not gone through the fire. You know this is true. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't you think the rest of their life they were better off for that fire? That fiery furnace? Don't you think Daniel, after the night in the lion's den, don't you think he was a better? I'll tell you this, he had to have more faith. He had to be a better person. It was only because David had faced a lion and a bear that he was confident he could face Goliath. Saul said, you cannot fight Goliath. He's a man of war from his youth. And you're just a kid. He said, I killed a bear and I've killed a lion. I can kill that giant. Those must have been frightful days when he went against a bear and went against a lion. But those days when the providence of God sent a bear and God sent a lion, and God prepared David for the day he would stand in front of a giant. And God is working in your life. You have to stand still. You have to wait. You have to see what he's going to do. But God is the one working. This whole passage is full of God. Jehoshua says, I don't know what to do. I don't have any strength. I don't. But, oh, the answer comes. The answer comes. Rutherford said, with crosses, he figureth and portrayeth us to his own image, cutting away pieces of our ill and corruption. And then he went on to say this, Lord, cut, and Lord, carve, and Lord, wound. Lord, do anything that may perfect thy Father's image in us and make us fit for glory. God designs good in our life. When we're tested, when we're tried, even in our chastisements, God is working. Remember the song, God will make this trial a blessing. And we've seen that to be true, haven't we? Someone wrote a song that said, have you had a Gethsemane? Have you spent the long night in agony? And in your Christian life, there'll be some Gethsemanes. There'll be some nights of agony. Just mark it down. You young people, you think you can conquer the world, but I'm telling you, the way to heaven goes through many valleys. The way to heaven is fraught with deserts and mountains that they must be gone through and they must be gone over. That's just life, and it's going to test your faith. If you go forward in faith, it will strengthen your faith. It will make your faith. For many, many people, it will prove their faith was not of a such that would withstand the desert and the mountains. If you quit in the day of adversity, it just proves your strength is small. So I challenge you. The battle is the Lord's. The Lord is with you. Just wait. Stand still. You don't know what to do. Is that real to you? It's real to me, brother. Beloved, it's real to me. I don't know what to do. And I find that my life comes through situations I just can't change. I can't do anything. I don't have the power to change it. When I was young, I thought I knew all there was to know to do the work of God. Honestly, I thought I knew. At this point, I said, I don't know. And in your life, God works in your life to bring you to that point. He wants to do things. Stand still. Just wait. Wait upon Him. They that wait upon the Lord, the Bible says, will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for the trials of life that become valleys of blessing. Battles where we do not know what to do, and we have no might and no strength and no power. And yet we find that you make the trials a blessing. And we can look back, and if all we can